Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today we are going to go to your calls in a little bit, but first I want to open the broadcast with Joe Dallas, who has contributed in a very significant fashion to a resource that we're putting into your hands all this month for your support for the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's titled God's Design for Sex, and Joe has contributed a number of chapters, including a chapter on defining and defending the biblical concept of family, the biblical perspective on sexual practices within marriage, the problem of pornography among Christians, and then a really important article titled A Christian Response to the Arguments of the Gay Rights Movement, and then Answering the Gay Christian Position as well. A great contribution to God's Design for Sex. Of course, the book covers many more topics, but we always love to have Joe Dallas on the broadcast to discuss these issues. Joe is a program director, or the program director, of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. He's a member of the American Association of Christian Counselors, and he is the author of many books that we recommend, including three books on human sexuality. And Joe, as always, it is great to have you on the broadcast.
Good being with you again, Hank. Thank you.
Joe, it's a common sentiment, and a sentiment that grows, it seems, day by day in popularity, that love makes a family. And I was reading an article in USA Today this morning titled Music, Family, Activism, John Has It All in Harmony, an article on Elton John, who, along with David Furnish, has two sons, Zachary and Elijah, both born to a surrogate mother. If you read the article, you get the sense that love indeed does make a family. And if you have something against it, it seems like you have a problem, not John and David.
Well, you're right. That is a growing sentiment, Hank, and it's a sentiment that overlooks gender and biology. It says, in essence, that if people love each other, that alone constitutes a family, as opposed to a biblical worldview which recognizes distinctions between males and females and the complementary teamwork that is created when a man and woman unite in marriage and bring their gender distinctives to the child-rearing process. It's an entirely different ballgame because I don't believe that two men or two women, no matter how loving and no matter how decent they may be, I don't believe that they can bring to the table what a man and a woman can bring with that combination of the two sexes.
This article goes on to say that Elton John's plan to compose a musical with Jake Shears on the life of the late televangelist Tammy Faye Baker. And in the article, Elton John says that a lot of people have thought of her as a villain or a laughingstock, but actually, she was a wonderful Christian woman who was teaching people to accept the gay lifestyle. Talk about that for a moment. It seems like in the church, those who are willing to accept the redefinition of marriage or the gay lifestyle are applauded as being heroic. Those who do not are being marginalized as villains.
Well, we'd best all buckle up because we're going to see quite a bit more of that. Now, just on a technicality, Hank, I followed the public statements that Tammy Faye Baker made, And in truth, she did state on rare occasions that homosexuality was not God's design. But she took what I called the ambiguous approach, and I believe one of my articles in the book talks about that. The ambiguous approach being she began going to different gay groups and speaking to them and, in essence, loving them, but by no means correcting them. And she took the position that you shouldn't say anything even if someone is in a sin. And now you'll notice how easily that was misinterpreted to mean approval of homosexuality. And that's one of the dangers, I think, of being ambiguous. And yet I could name, though I don't care to, many different Christian leaders who have also become very ambiguous in hopes of reaching homosexual people. And yet the result is not that people are reached. It is that people are confirmed in their sin.
In this article, there's also an indication that Elton John is commending Jay-Z, who points out that those who condemn gay rights are plain and simple involved in discrimination.
You know, I actually agree, though I have a different take on the word discrimination. Realistically, we all discriminate between what is right and what is wrong, between what we like and what we don't, between what is good and what is bad. Our discrimination is largely based on our worldview, and taking a biblical worldview, I see that God plainly discriminates between behaviors, condoning some, condemning others. Now, of course, what Elton John is referring to is racial prejudice, and in essence stating that if you state that homosexuality falls short of God's intentions and therefore is a sin, you are committing the same sin as racially prejudiced people are guilty of committing by saying the one race is superior to another. And that's really one of the cleverest tactics the gay rights movement has utilized over the past four decades, is to convince people that objections to homosexuality and racial prejudice are one and the same.
You know, I'm looking at the picture in USA Today of David Furnish, Elton John, Zachary. They're hobnobbing, the article says, with Bono. And you look at that picture, and it redefines marital bliss. You say the ramifications for child rearing and cultural stability are many. The stakes are enormous. What is the disjuncture between the picture I'm looking at and what you've written?
Well, the picture you're looking at, I'm sure, represents much that is true. I'm not going to question whether or not Elton John and David, his partner, love each other. I'm not going to challenge the notion that they love the kids that they've been entrusted with. What I challenge is the notion that two men could bring to child raising what a man and a woman can bring to the child raising experience. And here, even secular sociologists tend to agree that the most effective environment for children to be raised in, the one in which the bonding is the deepest and the parenting skills are maximized, is a home where children are raised by their biological mother or father. If that is not possible, then it is best they be raised by a male and a female who are committed to the children, primarily because male and female parenting skills and approaches tend to be different. And I think that speaks to the complementary nature of the man and woman, which God created. And the reality is heterosexual relationships, by their nature, have tended to be more stable, particularly more long-lasting than homosexual relationships. So for all of those reasons, I think the stability stakes are very high.
Does Scripture actually offer a concise definition of the family?
Well, certainly Scripture from the beginning offers the definition of God's intention for the human sexual union, when to meet man's deepest need for partnership, God brought to him a woman. And Jesus reiterated that this was the created intent when he said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man, one man, will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular. They will become one flesh, what God has joined together. Let no one set asunder. And that is the union from which spring children, and the one that provides the most stability. And by the way, that's the union that is consistently praised throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament.
Two other attendant questions that you address, and that is this definition critical as a doctrinal issue within the church?
It certainly is. You'll notice that the first official excommunication we see in Scripture had to do with a sexual matter, a very overt sexual sin being practiced in Corinth, wherein a man was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And Paul was so indignant that the church had not taken action against this that he said, my judgment is that you cast this person from among you so that he may be brought to repentance by seeing the severity of his situation. This whole issue, Hank, of sexuality, the definition of the family and the definition of legitimate sexual expression versus sexual sin, these are not minor doctrinal issues. Paul himself said that sexual sin is particularly serious because it is a sin committed against the body, and it is a disfiguring of the type, the example of God's relationship to his people that is spelled out in marriage. So this is not a minor doctrinal debate that we're having. This has ramifications for the very stability of the family and the future generation.
So we're talking about something that's happening inside the church, but what about this issue with respect to outside the church? Are we called to promote and defend the biblical definition of marriage outside the body of Christ?
Yes, we certainly are, Hank. We are not called to force. We're not called to attempt to make the nation a quote-unquote Christian nation, but to promote biblical guidelines, to promote and express and defend what God has stated is to be faithful to the call both to preach the gospel and to make disciples. You can't do both of those things if you're not talking about what God has stated and what that stated relevance is to the world today.
If you've never read a Joe Dallas book, you ought to do yourself a favor and do just that. You can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Joe Dallas is the program director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. He's a member of the American Association of Christian Counselors. He's the author of three books on human sexuality and much, much more. And I don't know of anybody on the planet that can address this question in a more gracious, generous, and compelling fashion than Joe Dallas. Joe, we appreciate your work, your contribution to the Christian Research Journal, and just the Christian principles that you exemplify in your life and conduct. You are someone that I greatly admire and always appreciate having on the broadcast.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend. Remember, 22 years ago, Joe Dallas himself craved justification for his homosexuality. He decided he was gay. He felt utterly incapable of changing his sexual desires. And instead of conforming his actions to biblical standards, he chose to adjust biblical standards to accommodate his actions. And his subsequent six-year involvement as a staff member of the Pro-Homosexual Metropolitan Community Church became the basis of a great deal of understanding, not only understanding, but a compassionate way of communicating that understanding and equipping committed Christians to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect on this very explosive subject. The book God's Design for Sex has many other chapters, many other contributors. It is a must read. It is the best resource that I know of with respect to God's design for sex. And it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can also talk to our resource consultants. They're at 888-7000 and letter CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to your calls. The number to dial to get your question answered today on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember that there are hazards inherent in marriage redefinition. We have just approached some of those hazards in that brief monologue or dialogue with Joe Dallas, but we have certainly not exhausted them. Read the book and you will get much, much more information. Again, we'll be right back with answers to your questions.
NBA center Jason Collins recently announced his homosexuality, making him the first pro ball player to come out of the closet while still playing. Amidst the chorus of support, few voices of dissent have been heard. What would Journal Ethics contributor Joe Dallas say to Jason if he had the chance? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Thank you. When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex. So why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to John. He's listening in Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I have a question regarding Hebrews 10, 26, pretty much 26 through 39, and it pretty much deals with the Old Testament basically talking about if we willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for the sins that we commit. My question regarding that would be, how is that any different than a Christian who thought he knew the Lord, walked with the Lord, and walked away from his faith, went back to his old ways, and then tried to come back? Is that the same today? Is it not forgiven? Or how is that any different than the unpardonable sin? I mean, the unpardonable sin was, from what I thought, was the only sin that we could commit that couldn't be forgiven. According to this, the writers of Hebrews is saying that this wouldn't be forgiven. You can't be saved and then come back the second time.
Well, I don't think that's what's going on, though. What the text says, and you correctly communicated the essence of the text, it says that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Remember, the enemies of God may know about God. The devil himself knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. He agrees that Jesus Christ atoned for the sin of humanity, and yet the devil has no part in that atonement. So knowledge is not sufficient, nor is agreement that knowledge correct sufficient. A true saving faith entails knowledge, assent, and trust, which is to say that what happens when someone becomes a believer is not that they make a confession or agree to logical truth propositions, but that they are not only those who receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to their account, but they receive the impartation of His life as well, which comes through the practice of being an apprentice of Jesus Christ or adhering to living disciplines exemplified by the Savior. So again, true saving trust is a big part of the equation. It's why I say life matters more. It's not just knowledge or agreement. It means that you add to that knowledge and agreement true dependence and trust as a disciple, a reproducing disciple of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it may very well be that you have a said faith as opposed to a real faith and therefore are, as Paul delineates, an enemy of God.
Okay, so a Christian who backslides.
We're not talking about a Christian here. We're talking about an enemy of God, just to make that clarification once more.
Oh, okay. I was thinking it was a Christian who backslides deliberately and doesn't, you know, I don't know. My biggest problem is I have an addiction that I've been trying to kick for years, and I continually backslide on that. And, I looked at this and, I know the truth. I know what it says. I know what I should be doing. But, I constantly backslide, and then I'm off on the wrong track, and it takes forever for the Lord to get my attention again.
Yeah, but, I mean, this is just the issue, John. The issue is maybe what the elephant is in the church. The elephant that no one wants to acknowledge, the elephant in the room, is discipleship, which is to say that those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord aren't just receiving Him in terms of conversion, but in terms of discipleship, which is to say a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus Christ, embraces living disciplines. Now, those living disciplines are part and parcel of what allows us to live the life of Christ or live the crucified life. And without them, we are bringing the layers of sin embedded in the embodied self to logical truth propositions. In other words, when you say, let's say, I believe now that Jesus Christ is Lord, I receive Him as my Savior and Lord, that is assenting to the truth. But if you are genuinely trusting in Him, then you follow Him. You do the things that He did. You take up your cross and daily follow Him. And that is what it entails to live the crucified life. Now, when you are exercising those living disciplines, you are being transformed from the inside out. Now, that regenerative work within you is not just something that you do, but the Holy Spirit within you does as well. So you're being daily conformed, but we cannot suppose that we are going to do what Jesus did unless we practice what Jesus Christ practiced, any more than I can hit a golf ball like Tiger Woods does unless I practice the way Tiger Woods practices. Now, obviously, my exemplar is not Tiger Woods, although I love golf. It is Jesus Christ. And if that is so, I must be involved in the very things that He was involved in so that my life is then daily being transformed. Now, again, struggling with his habitual sin is not to say that you're not really a believer, but if you do not partake of the means of grace, then you're not going to be transformed. The layers of sin that you bring to the whole conversion process don't simply mysteriously disappear.
Okay. So it's part of the sanctification as well.
Yeah, it really is.
Sanctification is a lifelong process. It's not going to happen overnight.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I mean, I've quoted this before, but, you know, it's Tom Landry. He was a famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He said the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And in much the same way, Christians are called to make themselves do something that they would not naturally do, that is, pursue the spiritual disciplines, in order that they might become what they've always wanted to be, and that is like Jesus Christ. So the problem with contemporary Christianity is that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship, and that's why I call it the elephant in the room.
Okay. All right, so I've got to really depend on my thirst for Christ and move.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, and it, you know, involve your... I mean, look, years ago, at least Christians would be involved in reading the Bible and praying. Today, even those disciplines are largely ignored within the Christian church. And so what people who make a confession of faith do is they go to church, hopefully get some kind of a spiritual jolt. They walk out of church, and next week they go to get re-energized again. But that's not really what transforms the life. Certainly being part of the church in the sense of a church life, not going to church, is significant. But we must also implement those living disciplines by which we are made into genuine disciples of Jesus Christ that are being transformed by the renewing of your minds. And getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you, and prayer and silence and solitude and fasting are all part and parcel of that process.
You know, sometimes, Hank, when I read the Word, I don't get the joy I used to get out of it. I get nothing but conviction, and I can't decipher between the two. And I know it's the Spirit trying to drive me back, but
But it's not just an either-or proposition. I mean, the Word of God is going to convict you. I can tell you it convicts me. I have been convicted many, many times in reading the Word of God. Certainly there are times that there is a joyous exuberance that comes in your spiritual time with the Lord, but many times you feel the stabbing conviction that the Word of God brings to your life. So, yes, it brings exaltation and joy, but it also brings conviction.
Yeah, I mean, I talk to so many people who say, oh, no, you just need to sit down and read the Word. The Word will bring joy to your heart. And I just, when I sit down, I read it, try to study it, it convicts. And I've just really been lately having a hard time reading it.
Well, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for the Word of God to convict you. Beg pardon?
As long as I'm paying attention, I'm going to react to it.
Well, I mean, you are paying attention because it is convicting you.
Yeah, I agree there, but I just believe that the Spirit is trying to tell me something. Change your ways in this area, whatever it is I'm reading. I just don't think it's good for... I don't think any human soul can constantly take conviction day in and day out. It's just I can't stand it.
Yeah, but...
It's difficult.
It's a good thing to be convicted, let me tell you, because when you are convicted, it means that your spirit is not deadened to the indwelling Spirit within. And remember that Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. Paul also says that's why he beats his body and makes it his slave, so that after he's preached to others, he himself would not be disqualified for the prize.
Amen. Well, I really appreciate your help, Hank. This has been very educational for me. I know some things I'm going to have to do, so I appreciate it, sir.
You got it, John, and I appreciate you so much. Your candor, your transparency, and your desire to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And this is really, again, I call it the elephant in the church, the elephant in the room. Many have not made the transition from conversion to discipleship. The cost of discipleship is great. The cost of non-discipleship greater still. You would imagine by the numbers of people that claim to be Christians in the church today, we would have a great impact on Western culture. That impact is sadly, glaringly missing. If there was a quarter pound of salt in a pound of beef, that beef would be transformed. It would be salty. But what does Jesus say? The salt has lost its saltiness, and when it does lose its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The systemic problem is that we are all too often cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. We are being transformed by the culture rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must embrace the living disciplines, if you will, the life practices that transformed the Apostle Paul and that can likewise transform you and me. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We've got more with Hank Hanegraaff next.
Let's talk about sex. God's design for sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. When you hear the word sex, what do you think of? How about the Bible? If you don't, then you should. And the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, shows you why. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this important book as our gift to thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Debbie, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, WFCV. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm calling on behalf of a friend of mine, and she wants to know, she's an alcoholic, and she wants to know if she dies drunk, would she go to heaven or hell?
Well, the real issue is not whether or not she dies drunk. The real issue is whether she is a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you...
Yes, she's a born-again Christian.
Yes, and is she one that is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because I think all too often we think that someone who assents to logical truth propositions is in fact a Christian. But as I said to an earlier caller, it's more than knowledge. It's more than agreement that the knowledge you have is true. It means that you're genuinely trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, certainly someone that has a problem with alcohol can be trusting in Jesus Christ, but as one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that person is then engaging means by which they might be transformed. Not only the indwelling spirit within, but also the very practices that we are called to participate in as apprentices of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I'm not sure, though, what that means. I mean, what can I tell her when she asks me if she'd go to heaven or hell? What can I tell her?
Well, but what I'm suggesting is that it's not just about whether or not you go to heaven or hell. It's about whether you have the life of Jesus Christ in the present. So what I'm plainly stating is that Christianity is not just an insurance policy at the end. So if you said the right words or walked down the right aisle, you have the insurance policy in hand, but it is a recognition that Jesus Christ not only saved you by his death, but saved you into his life. Which is to say that those who are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ have the life of Christ within. And if that is the case, then that person has everlasting life in the present. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you embrace the one who died in your place, not only in terms of the imputation of his righteousness, but also with respect to the impartation of his life.
Okay. How would I answer her simply? I mean,
well, I'm trying to make it simple, but I'm also not trying to make it simplistic, because for you to simply parrot a simplistic answer is not solving the problem. What's really solving the problem in terms of communication and dialogue is to understand the fact that Christianity is not only a conversion in the sense of saying a few words, but it is embracing the life of Jesus Christ. And when you embrace the life of Jesus Christ, Christ not only transforms you from within, but he also gives you principles by which to live your life. So your alcoholism is something that you may struggle with for the rest of your life, but yet within the context of that, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ who is embracing Christ in intimacy through prayer. It's an interactive, living, dynamic relationship with God. It is getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. It is doing all those things that Jesus Christ exemplified during his earthly sojourn. So what I'm trying to communicate clearly is it's not just praying a prayer, it is living a life. It is becoming or being, in the truest sense of the word, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, again, that does not mean that the propensities that you have mysteriously disappear, but the layers of sin embedded in the embodied self are those that are changed through living practices and being attentive to the indwelling spirit, which leads you through the tangled web of human existence.
Okay. And would I be right or wrong if I told her that Christ died for her sins, past, present, and future?
Well, that's true. When Christ comes into your life in the most genuine way, then you have a transfer that takes place. Your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for by the finished work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is laid to your account. So you think about the transaction. Your sin is laid upon Jesus Christ. His righteousness is laid upon you. So you are then one that continues to struggle with the sin nature and will until the day you die, but you are positionally declared righteous before God because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is laid to your account. But do remember that it's not only the imputation of his righteousness, it's the impartation of his life. So those who have a living, dynamic, interactive, intimate relationship with the living Lord of the universe are being transformed because they are doing the things that Jesus Christ did.
Okay. All right, great. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call and for your concern for your Christian friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hello?
Hi.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just had a question. Okay, I know in, like, Daniel chapter 7, when Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to tell him his dream, and the dream was about a beast or whatnot, and he started describing the beast to him, then Daniel had to dream himself in chapter 9, and the beast head was Babylon, and the arms and the breast was what was the name of that kingdom or whatnot?
Yeah, you have following in Babylonian empire, you have the Median Empire, and then the empire of the Medes and Persians, and then you have the Greeks that follow that, and the Greeks are very much in view with respect to Daniel's vision. The Greco-Syrian Empire under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is the main focus of Daniel's vision, in that Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes is going to, as the Old Testament Antichrist, subject God's people to horrendous tortures and vilification, and ultimately they're going to be spared through God's providence working through Judas Maccabeus.
Okay, that was the stomach and the thighs of the beast, wasn't it? The Greek.
Well, there are different ways of looking at that, and I have written about this in Has God Spoken, if you want to have my take on this. But none of this has to do with the present epoch of time.
Oh, because to my understanding, I listen to different views. I'm blind. I can't read the Bible myself, so I listen to the Bot Network all day. And, it's a lot of different views from different leaders, so to speak. You know, they have their own church and their own broadcast. And to my understanding, that when they get to the feet where the iron and the clay mix, like, people don't know what kingdom that is. And to me, it seems as though, you know, that kingdom would be America.
Well, I can promise you that it is not. It has nothing whatsoever to do with America. And to suggest that it does is just simply wrong-headed thinking. It is not following the art and science of biblical interpretation. Remember that Jesus himself points back to the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, a prophecy that had been fulfilled in the second century, and he uses it to point forward to what is going to happen 40 years hence when Jerusalem and the temple itself are destroyed.
Well, see, that's the thing, you know. Like what you just told me, it contradicts what I heard from a lot of other people, you know. That's what causes confusion.
Well, what causes confusion is sensationalism and sophistry and the fact that people are not employing the art and science of biblical interpretation properly. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're taking prophecies which have been fulfilled, and they're now transitioning them into the 21st century. And the one thing you can know for certain is that the modern-day prophecy pundits have been chosen or been demonstrated wrong 100% of the time. You look at the people that you're listening to and their prophecies. They've been making prophecies for a long, long time. People have short memories. Remember when Israel became a nation, they thought that they had the magic date and could tell precisely when Jesus was coming back again in terms of his second appearing, because they took 40 years and added it to 1948. They came up with 1988. They subtracted 7 years for a pre-tribulational rapture, and they said the rapture would take place in 1981, and then the second coming would happen in 1988. That didn't happen, so then they recalibrated their prophetic speculations in 1967, the Six-Day War. They added 40 to that, subtracted 7, and came up with the year 2000. That didn't work. So then they started speculating that a generation was not 40 years, it might be 50 or more years. And they came up with dates like 2011 and 2012. And now you have one of the most prolific of the sophists saying that it cannot be any later than 2014. But again, they're wrong 100% of the time. The Bible is demonstrably true because the prophets are demonstrably correct. How can you tell whether or not a prophet is sent from God if what he says comes to pass? And therefore, we can see whether or not Daniel correctly prophesied about what was going to happen 400 years hence, because the prophecy has come to pass. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he not only had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, but his prophecy came to pass. And therefore, we can trust him when he says he will appear a second time. And we long for that earnestly. But I can tell you this, that to start to assign nations and peoples to who are, in fact, the true people of God, or who is the Antichrist, this whole cottage industry of pinning the tail on the Antichrist is making lots of money for lots of Christian leaders, but it ends up leading to the shipwreck of all kinds of people as well. You think about the numbers of people that made life decisions based on their pastors saying they knew when the pre-tribulational rapture would happen or when the second coming will happen, and the carnage is significant. So this is not no harm, no foul. There are incredible consequences to this sensationalism and sophistry. Again, I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, do remember the number to dial for the next hour to have your question answered is simply 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. God bless you all.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Let's talk about sex. God's design for sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go.
So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.